Well, folks, welcome to break number four. We are going to take a break from the day, from the evening, whatever, and we're going to look into Hebrews a little bit now. Number of months ago, actually I should say quite a number of months ago, I did receive a letter from our brother overseas, and he was the one that we sent the Bible to, and his wife, and a couple of things to the kids there, a couple smaller books, I think, to the kids. And he's been a good friend. He's been good to hear from down there. And he writes that he makes this statement right here, okay? He was talking about having been to a marriage and the frustration he had because he knows what's going on in the homes of so many people. And if he thinks it's bad down there in the Philippines, you ought to come up here to good old freedom of U.S. of A. and see what's going on in these homes up here. It's just horrible what's going on. But anyway, he makes this comment here. When couples decide to marry and they call on the pastor, do they ever think about these two things? Okay, so he's burdened, he's concerned. He knows that these people are getting married, and he knows that the pastor, in his mind, is putting his ministry on the line as such, his testimony, and he knows that a lot of these marriages are falling apart. He sees that. And here are his two things that he thinks that people don't think about here. One, there is not a single verse in all of God's Word obligating the man of God to perform wedding ceremonies. Okay. His second point is, if the man of God performs their ceremonies, he is using his calling from God to endorse their unions, and he will have to answer for it before God. Thought, he puts here at the end, at the judgment seat of Christ, we preachers will give answer for using our calling to endorse the marriages of couples by standing to perform their public wedding ceremonies. Why do we do so many is alarming to me, he says. Well, and again, I apologize for being so slow in my response to that question. I've thought about it quite a bit, and here's where I think the crux of the whole thing is. I've got three points I want to make here, and then I think you'll see where we're coming from here. I think our good brother down there is fretting over nothing, other than he has compassion, and he's concerned not only for the people that are getting married with what their lives are turning into, but he's concerned that the pastors are putting themselves up for testimony disasters. Well, I can put your mind at ease, or his mind at ease, or whatever. Let me say the scriptures can put your mind at ease. So let's go through these things. I've got three quick points here and try to keep this short and simple. Number one, this marriage ceremony that we go through is not scriptural. It's just that simple. These are man's wisdom. These are man's laws. This is what man has come up with to unionize a couple as such. Now, that'd be a sermon in itself. What is it that makes a marriage? And if a man makes a vow and there's a physical union, I mean, there you are. You're married in God's eyes. And yet this is the dispensation of grace for the lost and for the saved. It's just that the saved, their works will burn up. And for the lost, in due time, they themselves will burn up with their work. So yeah, it will all come to head eventually. There's no such thing as getting away with sin. One of these days, it's either going to pop out now or later. What's that commercial, pay now or pay later? Everybody will be paying later. In yet respects, we do pay some of it now. But anyway, bunny trail. So we know that it says in Romans that we still should abide by the laws. And we do. We abide by the laws of the land. Just happens to be that this whole marriage ceremony stuff is not necessary. I've done them. I missed doing them because every time I did a wedding, I was able to get a gun from somebody. That was the payment. I started that up at the end, and then I ended up quit giving marriages, whatever. I enjoyed the opportunity to preach to the people, but you could look out there and see that they could care less what you're having to say. I mean, these wedding people, these marriage people, whatever, the friend of the bride, friend of the groom, they're just there. In fact, I even suggested to some people, if they say that this marriage ceremony is based on the scriptures and they're based on the coming of Jesus Christ, if that's the case, and the bride, et cetera, if that's the case, then it isn't the bride that should be coming down the aisle. It's the groom that should be coming down the aisle, and the bride ought to meet the groom halfway down the aisle, and then they come back all the way up. I mean, if you want to say that the wedding ceremony should be done scripturally, at least do that, and you can explain that in your little 10-minute talk to the people why they did that. We're looking at the bride coming down. No, we should be the other way around. It's the Lord that's coming down to get us, and we meet him as the bride. Oh, anyway, So yeah, you can shake up the wedding crowd by doing something somewhat scriptural, but it's not necessary to have a ceremony. It just isn't. I've done weddings where the man made vows and the woman made vows, and they've already been unionized physically, so and that was that. Well, they ended up getting a divorce. So is that the accountability to the pastor? That's the big question. We'll get to that in a minute here. When it comes to ceremonies, I do believe that they ought to go through the legal paperwork, because that legal paperwork protects each other. Either the man leaves or the wife leaves or whatever, and neither one can just walk out on the other one without leaving what is due to take care of each other. It's there to protect the woman, and nowadays it's there to protect the man as well. We've got thousands of children all over this country, especially in the welfare world, any race, any color, any part of the country, where we've got kids without dads, and that father figure is missing, and these are why we have the kind of kids we're having. So that would be a different sermon, but what it takes to be a legitimate father, a Christian father, et cetera, what it is that the kids are missing, that'd be another sermon someday, another little short break, whatever. So the marriage ceremony, yeah, you're right. It's not something that needs to be done, but I do recommend it because of man's laws, and it protects each other if something goes awry. But yeah, the ceremony, it's the bride thing. They want to dress in super white. They want to get all that attention. They want to get all that beautiful stuff. It just amazes me, that kind of a thing. Anyway, well, I sound like a real older on that one, don't I? And then the thing about calling from God, when you say he's using his calling from God. Now, that's a phrase that I would suggest. I won't do it here to do that study, but I do have it on the website. Type in the site search there for calling. And you will find out that this phrase, calling from God, is something that Paul has never talked about. Anybody called to do this? Are you called to do that? And what you would come to the conclusion by looking at Paul's books on calling and comparing them to the Gospels and Hebrews and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, 1st, 2nd Peter, James, etc., you'll find out that the only calling we have today as Christians is to follow Paul. That's our calling, is to follow the risen Savior as a Christian and live our life according to the way the risen Savior has taught to Paul to teach to us, Paul calls a manner of life. That's the calling. That is the only calling you will find. So if there was anything I could say, I would say, drop the word calling from God. That sounds popish. That sounds conceited, because people look to these pastors like, well, God called them to be the pastor of that church, and then you should listen to that pastor. Landmarkism, they call that in America. They call that, what else is another name for that thing, when the pastor has a final authority in the church, because, see, he's been called from God, so you need to respect him. And there is an Old Testament verse where you're not supposed to, you're not supposed to challenge or give a hard time to that pastor, because then you'll suffer for it. I can't think how that thing goes. I've heard pastors say that before. Oh, you don't need to be criticizing my decisions. Thou shalt not, something or other like that. So if you teach this thing that you've been called of God, then that lifts you above everybody else. And these people are so highly self-lifted that they don't believe they need to study the Bible. These people that have been called of God and go to these Bible schools and Bible institutes, they've been called of God to correct the scriptures. Is that a calling of God? Is it a calling of God to become a pastor and to go out there and tell people what the Greek says instead of the English, because you don't have the Bible, but I do in my heart? See? And you shouldn't be going, you shouldn't be buying this, you shouldn't be doing this, you shouldn't be marrying this person, you shouldn't be doing this kind of a job, da-da-da-da, unless you check with me first, because I have been called of God to tell you what's the righteous way of living, etc., etc. And if you look at the lives of these pastors, and I'll show you a verse that deals with that, you would see that these guys have not been called of God. The question is, are they ever called of God? And like I say, repeated things over and over here, that the only thing that we're called to do during this dispensation of grace is to follow the risen Savior by following Paul. That's the calling. No other use of the word calling exists. So drop the word and the phrase, these guys are called from God, because they're not. Even the good guys that are out there, they're not called of God. They've read their scriptures. They have a desire to teach somebody what they've learned, and some of them become pastors of a church, and then they find out that if they're going to teach the truth, like Stephen, they're not going to last as pastor very long. The local church is not geared to handle what needs to be said from the pulpit these days. That's where it's supposed to take place, but those have all fallen apart. And if you try to go out and start one somewhere based on Paul, you won't get one started either. That's a whole nother ballgame, a whole nother sermon as such here. So let's go back to this thing. So first of all, the marriage ceremony, yeah, it's a dud, not necessary. But they should do it to protect each other from a failed marriage and to protect their children as well. Calling from God, that doesn't exist. Scratch that one too. So there goes the guilt on that thing. Now here we go. This is what I really wanted to get into. We're already 11 minutes into this thing here. When it says here, when his question was, and he will have to answer for it before God. Now I know, I'm pretty sure I know where our good brother here is getting this from, and that's in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 has two verses that pastors claim today, and they put on their people in their congregation, and they're wrong. That is a tribulation book. We'll get into that a little bit. Maybe I should save it for the next break session. I probably will, because that would be... See, now I'm starting to take my little break sessions and turning them into part ones and part twos. I can see it coming already. But anyway, let's do this. Let's look at Romans 13:7. I'll show you what I mean. Keep in mind, this isn't written to you. This is not written to me. This is not written to any of the pastors. And this is not written to any of the people in today's dispensation of grace through Paul, through the teachings of the risen Savior. This is written to the pastors and the teachers and the preachers during the tribulation. And yes, you find out in Peter they should not get divorced. Yes, you find out that they should obey their pastor, because this is what's written to them in Hebrews. Verse 7, Hebrews 13:7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Well, of course, that would be a pastor. That would be a preacher, teacher, Bible school, you know, that kind of a thing. Okay? Whose faith follow. Okay. Considering the end of their conversation. Okay, so considering what their lives are turning out and how they're doing, how they've done as a pastor, then I will follow that person's faith. That's what this is saying. You need to do that. Remember them that have which have the rule over you, your pastor man, and follow his faith. Considering that if he crumbles, you know, you don't want to go that way. Now, here's my point. When you go through Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, the great hall of faith, they call it hall of fame for faith or whatever, you will see that all those guys that did what they did in Hebrews chapter 11 was based on their faith. On their faith. And what we find out from Paul's teaching is, yes, we have our faith, but our faith comes and goes, but we have the faith of Christ. None of the stuff in Hebrews is dealing with the faith of Jesus Christ. And let me give you one little thought here. When you take a new modern Bible, or even an old modern Bible, and you look up the phrases that have faith of Christ in a King James Bible, every one of those Bibles changes that to faith in Christ. We find out in Galatians that you have the faith, by having faith in Christ, you receive the faith of Christ. That's in Galatians. You know what? I probably should read that. Let's dig it up here. Galatians chapter 2. I am crucified with Christ, verse 20. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We look at verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. So what we see here is we see that the people in Hebrews, they were justified by their faith. So when we're talking about whose faith follow, sure, in the tribulation, those pastors better have it together, and those people better follow that pastor. Simple enough. But that verse isn't to us today. Let's look at verse 17. This is a tougher verse. And boy, I hear this from pastors all the time. Obey them, there's that word, obey them that have the rule over you. There it is again. See, pastors rule over us. No, we don't. We are not to rule. We're to preach the word. Etc., etc. Go to Paul. Find out what we're supposed to be teaching. We're supposed to be teaching the affairs of Paul. In every church, it says there. But here, Hebrews, obey them that have the rule over you. and submit yourselves. Wow, doesn't that sound good for a pastor to be able to stand with her and preach and say, here's what you ought to do, not do, and everybody does it. Boy, he's got it made. That's the description of a pope right there. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. That's the pope. That's the priest. That's all that crowd. That's those nuns with the rulers in the Catholic school. Anyway, nowadays, that's the Baptist popes. That's the Baptist preachers as much as anybody. King James guys doing the same thing today. They'll pick what music is good. They'll decide what you can and cannot do. In fact, one of the things I used to really dislike doing is I would start this series on music back when I was pastor in Washington. Everybody would then, what do you think about this group? What do you think about this CD? What do you think about this? No, I'm not going to give you an approval or not approval on something. That's crazy. Who am I? Get your Bible open. Read your Bible. The Bible is our final authority, not your pastor, not your preacher. In the tribulation, they better look to those pastors and they better obey them. How can you say that? Because Hebrews isn't written to me. It's written to the Hebrews. And that's a tribulation book. Keep going here. For the watch for your souls. Well, do I watch for the souls of the website family? No, I don't. Once you've given yourself over to the risen Savior, your soul is fine. I don't need to worry about your soul. No, I'm concerned about your works. That's why I teach what I teach. That's why I teach about the judgment seat of Christ. That's the next thing we have coming. That has nothing to do with our soul. That has everything to do with rewards, God getting the glory in the works that you're doing today. So I'm not watching for their souls. How about the lost people out there? Do I watch for their souls? Well, I'm concerned for them, but they reject Christ and they reject the King James Bible. They reject Paul. You know, I have a hard time being concerned about their soul. I know where it's going. But I can't help them. I can't tell them anything. But as far as the brethren, I'm not worried about their souls at all. It says, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. Well, see, in the tribulation, yes, the pastors will have to give account for what their people have done because their works will affect their soul. And then it goes on, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy. And not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Well, sure, during the tribulation. If those guys are messing up and those pastors have done what they've done, made those unions, made those marriages, they've done those sermons that teaches people what they ought to be doing to please God and to obey the commandments and follow the Lord exactly like that, yeah. And those pastors need to be able to do it with joy, not fight their church people all the time. They don't need to do it with grief. Because it will be unprofitable for those people. But you see, that's what pastors preach today. How can you say that? I've heard them, and for a while, even I did. And the people responded for a while. And then we got a hold of Paul's doctrine, the goodness of God, and what the spirit of liberty truly is. Then we realized that this isn't to us. This is to the Jews during the tribulation. How are we doing on time here? Well, you know what? I think I'm just going to keep going here. This is a little longer one. If we go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, here's another classic one. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That's not written to us. But now I've used that many times. We get open doors on Sunday. You need to be the church on Sunday. Well, then you find out from Paul that, you know, any day is a day that you can get together and preach and teach and sing about the Lord, that kind of stuff. And the day approaching, well, that's the coming of Jesus Christ. That's not the rapture. See, we're not concerned about the day approaching. In this case, in Hebrews, that's the coming of Jesus Christ. We're not concerned about that. That's not the next thing on our calendar. And besides that, look at verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Whoa, Paul doesn't teach that. Doesn't teach that at all. Paul teaches an eternal security, an assurance based on the faith of Jesus Christ. And here, if you sin willfully after you've received the knowledge of the truth, the sacrifice is gone. You can't be saved again. Hebrews 6 also talks about that. Hebrews isn't written to us, folks. But there are some things in Hebrews you need to learn. It may not be written to us, but they're there for us. Here's one, Hebrews chapter 6. This is an excellent one to learn about. This even supports Paul. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 16. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. So the New Testament doctrinally begins after the death of Christ. The Gospels is not the new walking testament for Gentiles today. That was given to the Jews, and that was not to be given to the Gentiles. When Christ died and rose again, that testament was given to the Gentiles. Paul even talked about this in Hebrews. How about that? Well, like I say, if you go to Hebrews chapter 11, you will see that that whole thing is based on the faith of those people, not faith of Jesus Christ. And two more quick things here. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Look at this. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The tribulation is based on their faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Those folks will have to have faith, and it will be their faith they will have to have. How about that? Okay. Now, I thought of something in a second, and now I can't remember what it was. Oh, that's frustrating. So we'll leave that there. There's some quick comments towards an email that was way overdue. Your concern about being, well, having the answer for what those people do, that's a concern that's got you worried for nothing. Because that is tribulational stuff. They ought to get married. They ought to do a ceremony, a small ceremony, if nothing else, to get the paperwork signed to protect them legally and a calling from God. These guys don't have a calling from God. We all have a calling to follow Paul, to follow the risen Savior. And if you want to teach people the Word of God, you can get out there and teach them the Word of God, and you don't need any of this modern calling from God. Just expect persecution. Expect yourself not to build a ministry, because Paul says we're supposed to do the work of an evangelist, not a church-building pastor. Yet if you are a pastor and you're going to take on some people, you need to preach the Word. That's what we're doing. So don't fret about the calling, and don't fret about what these people do after they do get married. At least they got a paper that says if the man runs out on him, he has to pay some big bucks to the wife. And if the wife runs out, he's got to pay some big bucks to the husband. But in the meantime, the kids get ripped off no matter what takes place. And that's too bad. So those people that get married need some good teaching before they say, I do. And then as a pastor, there's no calling. And as far as being concerned about having an answer for their lives because you married them, that's tribulational stuff. Relax.